Convincing evidence. We would like to welcome you to this new radio program from the church in Toledo. Convincing evidence. The name of this program is taken from the King James Version Bible. Hebrew chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Greek word evidence rendered may also be translated conviction or proof. The word itself implies action. It is a convincing evidence. Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith with its history. From God's creation through all the generations of God's chosen people to all the New Testament believers consummating with the New Jerusalem in eternity, to prove that faith is the unique pathway for God's seekers to receive His promise and take His way. Today, we are aiming at the Holy of Holies in our spirit and the New Jerusalem in the coming dispensation, neither of which can be seen by eyes. Nevertheless, we have the full conviction, this convincing evidence of these unseen things. Therefore, it is the evidence, the proof of things to come. The purpose of each lesson heard on this program is to come to that convincing evidence. We would like it the assurance, confidence, confirmation, reality, essence, and the supporting ground of the divine revelations. We encourage you to listen and follow along your Bible and ask yourself, what is the convincing evidence? We hope you will enjoy this way of understanding the normal Christian's walk with us. Now, let us begin with the program by opening our hearts to the Lord as we listen. Good evening. Welcome to our program on the air tonight. We are starting a new topic in this season of broadcasting. We are happy to be with you. My name is Paul Robusciano. With me tonight in the studio on the mixing board is Brother Tony Chang. If your Bible is handy, we ask you to open up and enjoy our program. We will come to today's topic, the woman with the man-child. Revelation 12 says, "And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon, underneath her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars." Who is the woman described here? She is a woman over whom many Bible students have had much confused. Who then is this woman? The Old Testament shows that only one woman encountered the serpent, even Genesis 3. In the New Testament, there is also only one woman who encounters the serpent. Here we see the correspondence and correlation of the scriptures, the beginning with the end. Furthermore, God particularly points out that the great dragon is the old serpent. This means that he is referring to the serpent who had been mentioned once before. God makes the point clear that it was that one and only old serpent. The emphasis is on the word the old serpent. Therefore, the woman mentioned here must also be that woman. The sun, moon, and stars mentioned in Genesis 1 are mentioned in Revelation 12 in the same principle. As the serpent was in Genesis 3, so the serpent is here also. The seed of the woman mentioned in Genesis 3 is also mentioned here. Furthermore, the travail of birth is in Genesis 3, and it is also here. If we put these two portions of scripture together, we can surely see that the woman in Revelation 12 is the woman whom God proposed in His eternal will. Everything that will happen to her at the end time is clearly stated here. The woman in Genesis 2 speaks of God's eternal purpose. The woman in Ephesians 5 speaks of the position and future of the church. And the woman in Revelation 12 reveals the things at the end time. In addition to these three women, there is another woman who shows forth the things in eternity. when the woman appeared in the vision, the Revelation 12 pointed out firstly that she was clothed with the sun and the moon underneath her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. These facts are very meaningful in reference to the ages. 1. The woman was clothed with the sun. The sun refers to the Lord Jesus. Her being clothed with the sun means that when the sun shines the brightest, it is shining upon her. In this present age, God is revealing Himself through her. This shows her relationship with Christ and the age of grace. 2. The woman had the moon underneath her feet. This phrase, underneath her feet, does not mean that she is treading upon it. According to the Greek, it means that the moon is subject at her feet. The light of the moon is a reflecting light. It has no light of its own. All the things in the age of the law merely reflected the things in the age of grace. The law was but a type. The temple and the ark were types. The incense, the showbread in the holy place, and the sacrifices offered by the priests were all types, as well as the blood of the sheep and oxen. The moon, underneath the feet of the woman, means that all things pertaining to the law are subordinate to her. This speaks of her relationship to the age of the law. 3. The woman had a crown of 12 stars upon her head. The chief figures in the age of the patriarchs were from the time of Abraham to the 12 tribes. The crown of 12 stars upon her head speaks of her relationship to the age of the patriarchs. In this way, we see that the woman is not only related to the age of grace, but also to the age of the law and the age of the patriarchs. However, she is more closely related to the age of grace. She includes all the saints in the age of grace, as well as all the saints from the ages of the law and the patriarchs. The birth of the man-child. Revelation 12:2 says, "And she was with child, and she cried out, travailing in birth and being in pain to bring forth." Being with child is figurative and not real. What does it mean to be with child? It means that a child is in the mother's womb, and the child and the mother are united in one body. When the mother eats, the child is nourished. When the mother is ill, the child is also affected. The condition of the mother is the condition of the child. The mother and the child are one. However, this child is also different from the mother. He is another being. If you say that they are one, they are really one, for the child receives life from the mother. However, as far as his future is concerned, he is different. His future is entirely distinct from that of his mother. Immediately after he is delivered, he is caught up to the throne of God, while his mother flees into the wilderness. In addition, while the woman is with child, all that can be seen is the mother. The child is hidden. Outwardly, it appears as if there is only the mother. The child assuredly exists, but he is hidden within the mother. He is included in the mother. Revelation 12:3 says, "And another sign was seen in heaven. And behold, there was a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems." The serpent after several thousand years is completely different. Originally it was a serpent, but now it has been enlarged to become a dragon. What is the form of this dragon? It has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon its heads. It has the same appearance as the beast which rises up out of the sea. Revelation 13:1 says, "And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems." The beast which rises out of the sea also has 7 heads and 10 horns with crowns. This reveals Satan's goal. He wants to gain the crowns, which signify authority. The difference between the dragon and the beast is that the crowns of the dragon are upon its heads, while those of the beast are upon its horns. The heads signify the authority to decide, and the horns signify the authority to execute. The heads control and the horns execute. In other words, the horns are subject to the commands of the heads. Whenever the heads move, the horns follow. This means that all the behavior of the beast is under the control of the dragon. Revelation 12:4 begins, "And his tail drags away the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth." Isaiah 9:15 shows that the tail denotes lying and deception. In Revelation 2 and 3, stars refer to angels. Since the stars of heaven are mentioned here, they are the angels. One-third of the angels in heaven were deceived by the dragon, and they fell and were cast down with the dragon. Verse 4 continues, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bring forth, so that when she brings forth he might devour her child." Here is a woman whom God has proposed in his will and a man-child whom he desires to obtain. But the dragon is hindering what God is after in the woman. The dragon knows that this woman is about to bear a man-child. Therefore, it stands before the woman and waits to devour her child as soon as she delivers. Verse 5 says, "And she brought forth a son, a man-child." In order to see the relationship between the woman and the man-child, let us look at Galatians 4:26. "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is our mother." The last part of Galatians 4:27 says, "Because many are the children of her who is desolate, rather than of her who has her husband." The Jerusalem that is above is the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem is the woman, the goal which God desires to obtain in eternity. The woman in creation is Eve. The woman in the age of grace is the body of Christ. The woman at the end of the age of grace is described in Revelation 12, and the woman in eternity future will be the New Jerusalem. When the word says that the Jerusalem which is above has many children, it does not mean that the mother and the children are separate. It means that one has become many, and many are composed into one. The many children added together equal the mother. It is not as if the mother delivers five children, and then there are six individuals, but that the five children added together compose the mother. Each child is a portion of the mother. One portion of the mother is taken out for this child, another portion is taken out for another child, and so for each one. It seems as if they are all born of her, but in fact they are herself. The mother is not another being in addition to the children. She is the summation of all the children. When we look at the whole, we see the mother. When we look at them one by one, we see the children. When we look at the totality of the people in God's purpose, we see the woman. If we look at them separately, we see many sons. This is a special principle. The same meaning is applied in Revelation 12 when it speaks about the woman delivering a son, a man-child. The man-child delivered by this woman is a wonder and a sign. The words "bring forth" do not mean that the child had his origin with her and was then separated from her, but merely that within her there is such a being. "She brought forth a son," a man-child, simply means that a group of people is included in this woman. All of God's people have a part in his eternal purpose, but not all assume their rightful responsibility. Therefore, God chooses a group of people from among them. This group is a portion of the whole, a part of the many chosen by God. This is the man-child brought forth by the woman. As a whole, it is the mother. As a minority, it is the man-child. The man-child is the brothers in verse 10, and they in verse 11. This means that the man-child is not a single individual, but a composition of many persons. All of these persons added together become the man-child. In comparison with the mother, the man-child appears to be small. When the group is compared with the whole, their number is in the minority. But God's plan is fulfilled in them and his purpose rests upon them. Verse 5 says, "She brought forth a son, a man-child, who is to shepherd all the nations with an iron rod." This speaks of the millennial kingdom. The overcomers are the instrument that enables God to achieve his purpose. Revelation mentions shepherding the nations with an iron rod three times. First, 2:26-27 says, "And he who overcomes and he who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron rod." This passage quite obviously refers to the overcomers in the church. The last mention of this phrase is 19:15, which says, "And out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron rod." This passage refers to the Lord Jesus. To whom then does the passage in chapter 12 refer? It must refer either to the overcomers in the church or to the Lord Jesus. Is it possible that it refers to the Lord Jesus? No. However, it is not wholly impossible, for later we will see that the Lord Jesus is included here. Why is it not possible? First, the man-child was caught up to the throne of God immediately after he was born. Therefore, this could not be a reference to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was not caught up immediately after he was born. He lived 33 and a half years on this earth, died, resurrected, and then ascended to the heavens. For this reason, we believe that the man-child refers to the overcomers in the church. It is the portion of the people in the church who are the overcomers. The man-child refers to them, not to the Lord Jesus. However, the man-child does include the Lord Jesus, since the Lord Jesus was the first overcomer and all overcomers are included in the Lord Jesus. The man-child and the mother are different, and yet they are also one. The overcomers differ from the church, but they are included in the church. The rapture of the man-child. Revelation 12:5 continues, "And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Caught up in this verse differs in meaning from caught up as it is used in 1 Thessalonians 4. There it says that some will be caught up in the clouds, while here it says that the man-child was caught up to the throne of God. The man-child was caught up to the throne because someone is already on the throne. The head of the church is on the throne. God's purpose is not just to have one man upon the throne, but many men upon the throne. His original desire was to have a group of men on the throne to exercise his authority. God desires that Christ and the church together bring his purpose to fulfillment. However, the majority of the people in the church at that time will still not be able to attain the throne. Only a minority, called the overcomers, can go to the throne of God. They will be caught up to his throne because they will achieve God's purpose. Two things occur immediately after the man-child is caught up and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place there prepared by God so that they might nourish her there 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels went to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred and his angels. 12:6-7. Notice the word "and," which is used twice immediately after the man-child was caught up in verse 5. Verse 6 says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness." Then verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven." The fleeing of the woman into the wilderness and the warfare in heaven are both due to the man-child being caught up. Let us look into the matter of warfare in heaven. First, there is Michael, whose name is quite meaningful. Michael means, "Who is like God?" This is an excellent question. Satan's intention is to be like God, but Michael asks, "Who is like God?" Not only does Satan desire to be like God, but he also tempted man to be like God. However, Michael's question, "Who is like God?" shakes the power of Satan. It seems as if Michael is telling Satan, "You want to be like God, but you will never make it." This is what Michael's name reveals to us. Immediately after the man-child is caught up, there is war in heaven. In other words, the cause of the war in heaven is the rapture of the man-child. From this we see that the rapture of the man-child is not just a matter of some individuals being caught up, but more than that, it is to bring to an end the warfare which has been going on for ages and generations. The old serpent, the enemy of God, has been fighting against God for several thousand years. When this warfare takes place in heaven, Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, who is the old serpent. Formerly he was a serpent, but now he has changed in form to a dragon. He has steadily increased his power. However, once the man-child is caught up, not only is the dragon unable to be enlarged any further, but he is cast down from heaven. The rapture of the man-child is a transaction which causes Satan to have no more position in heaven. What is the result of the fight between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels? Verses 8 and 9 say, "And they, the dragon and his angels, did not prevail, neither was their place found any longer in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the ancient serpent, he who is called the devil and Satan, he who deceives the whole inhabited earth. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him." The dragon's defeat is the outcome of this battle. There was no place for him in heaven. He and his angels were all cast down to the earth. The death of the Lord Jesus has already dealt with the position which Satan gained by man's fall. In other words, redemption has destroyed the legal position of Satan. The work of the church is to execute on the kingdom of God what the Lord Jesus accomplished in redemption and, consequently, to completely bring to an end the legal position of Satan gained by man's fall. Redemption is Christ's solution for the fall. The kingdom is the church's solution for the fall. The work of judgment was Christ's, while the task of executing this judgment rests upon the church. The overthrow of Satan is our work. God is trying to end this age. He needs overcomers. If there is no man-child, there will be no way to overthrow Satan's work. Satan has already been judged by redemption. Now the punishment must be executed by the kingdom. After the dragon and his angels were cast down from heaven, verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ." This is the kingdom. When Satan is cast down, when his angels are cast down with him, and when there is no place in heaven for them, this is the salvation, power, and kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. Let us read two verses in Revelation together. "And the seventh angel trumpeted, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. 11:15. This is the subject. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. 12:10. This is the successful fulfillment of the subject. The key to success is the rapture of the man-child. Because the man-child is caught up, there will be warfare in heaven and Satan will be cast down. The result of Satan being cast down is the coming of the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. The rapture of the overcomers causes Satan to be cast down and introduces the kingdom. The work of the overcomers is to bring in God's kingdom. The Lord's work has been accomplished, and he is on the throne. Now the overcomers bring this into realization. There is corresponding passage in Luke 10 which says, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." v. 17. The disciples had been casting out demons. Then the Lord said, "I was watching Satan fall like lightning out of heaven." v. 18. This is a reference to Satan being cast down from heaven. But when does this event occur? It occurs in Revelation 12. What causes Satan to be cast down? According to Luke 10:18, which is based upon verse 17, Satan is cast down from heaven because the church casts out demons. Verse 17 also shows that casting out demons is not a once-for-all matter. Rather, the church should continue to cast out demons on the earth so that Satan will be cast down from heaven. When the Lord Jesus died, all the power of Satan was destroyed. But what can actually cause Satan to lose his power in heaven? All of his power can be brought to an end by God's children on earth repeatedly dealing with him, instance after instance. When the demons have been subdued many times in the name of the Lord Jesus, Satan will be cast down. Suppose that we have a balance that is used for weighing. On one side of the balance there is Satan. Since we do not know how much Satan weighs, we must keep adding weight on the other side of the scale. Each time we deal with Satan, we add more weight to the other side. When the weight is increased to a certain point, Satan will be moved. In the beginning, as we continue to add weight to the other side, it is seemingly of no use. But each addition of weight is valuable. Finally, when the last amount of weight is added, the balance will start to move. We do not know who will add the last amount of weight, but all the weight, that which is added in the beginning and that which is added at the end, produces the effect. The work of the church is to resist the work of Satan so that together we can cast out the demons. This is why Satan will do anything in his power to hinder us from being overcomers. Casting out demons does not necessarily mean that when we encounter a demon we should confront him. Casting out demons means that we cast out all the work and power of the demon. We lay hold of the authority of the Lord and stand fast in our position. One brother adds a little weight, and another brother adds a little more weight. Then one day, Satan will be cast down from heaven. God does not work directly by his own hand to cause Satan to fall from heaven. It would be very easy for him to do this work, but he does not. He has entrusted this work to the church. Oh, how pitifully the church has failed in this matter and been unable to do it. This is why there must be the overcomer standing in the position of the church to do God's work. When the overcomers stand in the church's position and do the work which the church should have done, the result will be now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. The man-child in Revelation 12 consists of the overcomers who stand on behalf of the church. Therefore, as soon as the man-child is caught up, Satan is cast down from heaven, and the kingdom comes. Let's talk about the principle of the man-child. The scripture says that this man-child will shepherd all the nations with an iron rod. This is God's purpose. The work of the church is to cause Satan to lose his power and bring in God's kingdom. The church which God desires must have the characteristic of Abigail, that of cooperation with Christ. Since the church, however, has not attained to God's purpose, nor does she even know God's purpose, what can God do? He will choose a group of overcomers who will attain His purpose and fulfill His demand. This is the principle of the man-child. There are many examples of this principle in the Bible. What was God's purpose in choosing the people of Israel in the Old Testament time? Exodus 19 tells us that He chose them to be a kingdom of priests. What does a kingdom of priests mean? It means that the whole nation was to serve God and be His priests. However, not all of the people of Israel became priests, because they worshipped the golden calf. Instead of serving God, they worshipped an idol. Therefore, Moses charged the people of Israel, saying, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Then all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto Moses. Then Moses said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." The worshipping of idols is the greatest sin, so God required these men to slay their own brothers with a sword. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. They were willing to serve God above all their human affection, so God chose them to be the priests. From that time forward, only those of the tribe of Levi were priests among all the people of Israel. The whole body of the Israelites henceforth approached God through the Levites. Originally, all of the Israelites were chosen to serve God, but they failed Him. Therefore, God chose from among the whole body of failures a group of people who would stand in their place. This group of people is the overcomers. We must remember that the Levites did not serve God for themselves, nor were they overcomers by their own selection. Much less did they claim superiority over the others. If this had happened, they would have been finished. The Levites were chosen by God to be the priests as representing the whole body of the people of Israel. What the children of Israel should have offered unto God, the children of Levi offered for them. The service of the Levites before God was counted as the service of the whole nation of Israel. Only the children of Levi were priests, but the whole nation of Israel benefited from their priesthood. In the same manner, the work of the overcomers is for the whole church. The work belongs to the overcomers, but the church receives the blessing of the work. This is the glory of the overcomers. The business is theirs, but their accomplishments bring glory to the whole church. The work is theirs, but the whole church derives the blessing. During the time of the judges, the people of Israel were oppressed by the Midianites and were in great desperation. Out of one of their tribes, God raised up Gideon to lead a contingent of men and chase away the enemy. The whole nation was set free because of this group. The responsibility rested on the whole nation, but some were afraid and some were slothful. Therefore, a group of them went forth to the battle and brought benefit to the whole nation. The same principle is seen when the people of Israel return from captivity. God originally promised that after the 70 years of captivity, the people of Israel would return and be restored to the land. However, not all returned. Only a minority led by Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and Joshua came back to build the temple in the city of Jerusalem. But what they did counted for the whole nation of Israel. It was reckoned as the recovery and returning of the whole nation. The principle of the overcomers is not that an individual who is especially spiritual will have a crown and glory waiting for him. This is not to say that individuals will not be rewarded with crowns and glory in that day. these they may obtain, but they are not for these. This is not their main purpose. The reason for the overcomers to be the overcomers is not to receive glory or crowns for themselves, but simply to take the position which the whole church should take and do the work for the church. Before God, the church should be in that condition which He desires. She should be responsible to Him, fulfilling the work committed to her and standing in her proper position. The church, however, has failed and is still failing today. She has not become what she was originally proposed to be. She has not done her work, taken up her responsibility, nor stood in her proper position. She has not gained the ground for God. There is only a group of people left to do that work for the church and to take up the church's responsibility. This group is the overcomers. What they do is counted as the work of the whole church. If there are those who will be the overcomers, God's purpose is attained and He is satisfied. This is the principle of the man-child. The reason we are considering this matter of the man-child is because in God's eternal purpose He needs a group of overcomers. According to history, we have to admit that the church has failed. Therefore, God is calling the overcomers to stand for the church. The man-child spoken of in this passage of Revelation refers particularly to the overcomers at the end time. Once the man-child is brought forth, he will be caught up to the throne of God. Then things will immediately happen in heaven and Satan will be cast down. God's difficulty is removed by the rapture of the man-child. His problem is solved. It seems that once the man-child is born, God's purpose can no longer be hindered. This is what God is calling for today. This is what interests Him today. God needs a group of people to attain His original goal. May the Lord grant us ears to hear. Amen.
For more information, please contact us at www.thechurchintoledo.org. Thank you for listening and please visit our web forum, local church message board, and online discussion site. Turn in again next week as we continue our Bible study and discussion of the topic, On the Convincing Evidence, a radio ministry of the Church in Toledo. If you enjoyed the program tonight, we will like to hear from you for questions, further discussion, or simply fellowship. Our line is now open at 419-843-5042 again. 419-843-5042. We meet as believers from house to house, day by day. As Christ is our life, church is our living. Thank you and see you soon.